And it's good to see you guys all talking. I don't know what heaven's like, because I've never been there. But I can imagine just the openness and communication all the time, where we're just the true fellowship, you know? I can't wait for that. I feel like there's so much sin and garbage that gets in the way here. Just looking at you guys chat with each other, I'm like, that's really good. Pray with me, will you? Father in heaven, Father, we love you, and I give this night to you. Father, I know how powerful you are. I know how wonderful you are. I know how wise you are. I know how loving you are. Thanks for taking care of us so much every day. Really appreciate that. Thanks for being with us. Lord, tonight I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit into our hearts in a way that convicts us and changes us, Lord. God, you're a God who changes things and situations. Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't leave this room here today unchanged. If anybody in this room has a hard heart, a stiff heart, a heart that doesn't want to listen to you, God, I pray that you would find your way into that person's heart and change them. I don't want people to stay the same forever, God. Only you, because you're always good. But we as people, we need to grow and we need to change. I pray that you'd help us do that tonight. God, be with me and speak through me. Lord, it's your words that count. It's your words that make a difference, not man's words. I'm an imperfect sinner, Lord, but I know that you're a perfect God, and I serve you, and I listen to you. Be patient with us and just help us to hear things. I think that there's so many things going on in the world all the time. We just can't shut it out. We can't stop the noise, God. I pray that you would help us to be quiet, be still, and know that you're God. And just listen and hear you. Please speak to us, God. I love you, and I say all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Really excited tonight, sort of, in a way. Excited and frightened, because I'm teaching about Job. And the first thing is, when I decided to talk about Job, I'm like, God has a way of working through people and speakers and affecting my life so that maybe I could give you a better message. And I'm like, I don't want to suffer for the next month while I've decided to speak. You know, I was like, God, I love you, but please don't bring it down on me while I'm trying to prepare for this. So I was a little bit frightened. And the second thing is, Job's story goes through 42 chapters. It's long. The story in and of itself is not that long. It's mostly the debate in the middle that takes up the space in the book of Job. But it was a lot of verses. Normally, I like to take, you know, whatever, 10 or 20 verses and just pick them apart and dissect them and give you all the linguistics. And for this talk, it was like, I kind of want to tell Job's story, and so I don't know, it's not what I would normally do, I guess, as a teacher, go through a whole book of the Bible in one. I don't want to do that. And on top of that, I added a story about Jesus at the end of this, so it's like, it's a lot, but I pray God will help us. As an introduction, Job was a real person. I think sometimes we lose track of that when we're reading Bible stories, especially when they're strange Bible stories. You're like, that can't be real, that didn't happen. Job was real. The book of Job is extremely old. The scholars and whatnot, they don't know how old it is. They think that Job lived during the time of the patriarchs, during the time of Abraham. We don't know these things for sure, but just based on things in the book, I can talk to you about it later if you want to ask me. But there's certain indicators that seem to lead this to being around the time of Abraham. But we don't know who wrote the book. So that's a little bit mysterious. Job is spoken of by the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 14. So Ezekiel talks about him. In the New Testament, James, the half-brother of Jesus, talks about Job. And Paul quotes him in a few places too in the New Testament. So he's a real guy. But we, you know, knowing who wrote some of these books and knowing when exactly they were written, it's hard to determine sometimes. To start with Job's story, you know, Job, we think of Job as a person of suffering, and he was, and Job suffers through these trials. But before this debate between God and Satan happens, Job was doing well. Job had a ton of stuff. I'll give you a little list here, but it says, Job was the greatest man of the East. So he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, so that's 10 kids, which is a lot. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. I guess camels are really important. I don't know why anybody would want 3,000. It's like, that would be a curse on me. Here's your 3,000 camels. I'd be like, no! But Job was happy to have 3,000 camels, and I'm sure they served him well. 500 yoke of oxen, which is a pair of oxen. I had to look that up on Google. They're yoked together. So that's 1,000 oxen. 500 donkeys, and he had a large, it doesn't say how many, but a large number of servants, because to take care of all of this stuff, you had to have people to do it. Now, despite, I think sometimes as religious people, we think, well, the guy is rich, and he's got all these servants, and he's got all these animals, and he's got all these things, he's probably a jerk. You know what I mean? The guy with the house on the hill, that you're like, one day I'm going to get that guy. But Job wasn't. He wasn't. And it goes to show, so there's some things that are kind of go against what we think normally in the book of Job. And this is one of them, that just because you're rich and wealthy, it doesn't mean that you've denied God, or that you don't love the Lord, or that possessions are what matter to you. And we know this to be true in Job's case, because first of all, God says that he's an awesome man, and he brings him up before Satan. But, you know, you just see through, when Job loses his things, you can see what does matter to him. And it wasn't all the stuff, you know? He had all the stuff, but it wasn't all the stuff. And for us, the question of what matters to us, what's important to you, what matters to you, what brings you life? If it's things, inanimate objects or iPads or robots that do move around, if it's stuff, it's going to fade. It's not going to last. You're in trouble. Okay? If you're talking about what really matters to me is connecting with God and people, yes. And that's why God, the greatest commandment, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. God says, here's what should matter to you. I'm going to command it. I'm going to command you so that you'll know what matters to you. Please, love me and love your neighbor. That's what's important. And the rest of the law is about how to do that properly. But what's important to God is loving other people and loving him. That's what matters, not things. So Job had all this stuff. Everything was going really good for Job. I'm sure it was, I don't know, he was king of the hill. I'd like to think of what it was like back then. He had everything, and everybody, not only did he have everything, but people looked up to Job. He was a wise man. He was a respected person. I think that our pride is the thing that can get away, and pride is a major cause of sin. And Job had all this respect and reasons to be prideful, but he wasn't. So in chapter 1, and I have so many verses that I couldn't put them up on the screen, so I have some of them, but a lot of this you're going to have to look at your own Bibles, or you can just listen to me, because you can take my word for it. I'm telling you the truth about what it really says in the NIV 1984 version. So I don't know if you believe that version of the Bible, we're good tonight. So we'll start here in verse 8. So God is in his throne in heaven, and angels appear before him to meet with him and discuss with him. And on a particular day, the angels appear, and Satan, or it says here in the Hebrew, the accuser, is with the angels, and they present themselves before God. And first of all, Job presents a lot of problems. This is a problem. It's like, what is Satan doing talking to God? Why is he even up there? What, that's not right, right? Shouldn't he just be like permanently banned? You know, they took away his wristband or whatever, and like his pass and his tag, and it's like, no, you can't come here anymore. But he's there. So this is a strange thing, but it's what the Bible says, and it's part of God's plan, and it's part of what happens. And I can't perfectly explain it to you, but I know that it's true, and it's interesting. So Satan is there speaking with God, and God says this to Satan. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." So it's just like, man, you think about it, things are going good in my life. Things are going so good that God mentions me. He's up in heaven. He's talking about me, singing my praises. And this is the worst thing that could ever happen to Job, you know? I just can imagine him sitting on earth going, "Don't say anything about me, please. Just leave me out of this. No one needs to know, especially the devil, that I'm doing things right. Please." Terrible. Anyways, but God brings it up and he says, "Have you considered Job?" And God brings Job up to show that he's good. Not to punish him, not to hurt him. To show how amazing Job is. And Satan says in verse 9 of chapter 1, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So Satan, first of all, this kind of shows some things about the devil. He's not omniscient. He's making a bet with God that he's going to get wrong. He doesn't know the answer. Job's not going to curse God over this. He's wrong. But the other thing is, I think there's something about believers and people who know God and trust in God that unbelievers and people like Satan just don't understand. And, you know, Satan's like, if you take away his stuff, he's going to hate you. If you take away Job's things, he's going to curse you. Because I think to people who don't know the Lord, things are it. You take away their stuff and they don't have anything else. If you take away God from me, I don't have anything else. God is all I have. But for an unbeliever, things are all they have. And if you take them away, you know, pain and bitterness. Satan doesn't understand this. You know, Jesus says the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. There's a way about someone who's been born again, who's a believer in God, that unbelievers, they can't see, they can't understand it. And so that, I think that's why Satan misjudges Job so wrongly. He doesn't get what a believer will do, because he doesn't understand love and faith like Job has. He doesn't understand it, in my opinion. So God says, okay, you can take this stuff. And so Satan leaves the presence of God. And in one day, through all kinds of various calamities, Job loses all of these things. In one day, he loses his 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's 10 children. Not one child. He loses 10 children in one day. They were feasting in a house and it collapsed. All of them gone. He lost his 7,000 sheep. They were destroyed. 3,000 camels were taken away from him by raiders. The 500 yoke of oxen, the 500 donkeys, and most of his servants were also killed by the raiders that came and took the animals. They were killed. So not just his 10 kids, but most of his servants, who could have been numerous amounts of men, gone. And it's like, okay, well, that's really hard. These are people with names, you know. These are Job's kids that he spent time with growing up, raising, feeding, telling them stories. They mattered to him. His kids mattered to him. Job put God first, but his family mattered. In one day, he loses all of it. But to get to the first verse on here. Because Job's a believer, he says this, after all these things that happened. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." That's just awesome to me. So on tough days for me, when things aren't going right, I repeat Psalm 23 a lot. But lately, I've been saying this a lot to myself, you know. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Because there's comfort in knowing that God gave me this stuff, and God's in charge. There's very little peace in my heart when I think it's all up to me. When I think, well, you know, if I would have caught that train, you know, if I would have been there 5 minutes earlier, if I would have said the right things, the bad stuff wouldn't have happened. But if I can just sit there and say, well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, it's up to Him. It's up to Him. I didn't miss that train. I didn't get on the wrong bus. I didn't stumble into the wrong building. I didn't talk to the wrong person. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. There's comfort in that. If you believe it, you know, and always we read these verses and they're true, but they don't matter at all if we don't believe what they say. And this is a true thing. You know, a long time ago, before I got saved, I used to have a couple of, I lived in the same apartment that I live in now, and I had two girl roommates, and there was only two bedrooms in the place. So my roommate Emily, she had the room upstairs, and my roommate Allison had the room downstairs. And I lived in this big walk-in closet, you know, like saving money for rent, with two girls who both liked me. But it was all these problems. And I was sitting there, lots of problems. And I sat there one day in my hallway listening to this song. There's an entrance to my house. My house is kind of small. But the entryway has like a 12-foot ceiling. And I used to just sit in there and think, because I lived in a closet and I had nowhere else to go, right? So, like, the hallway is also my room. So I'd sit in there, and I was playing the song from Bob Dylan. It's called "A Simple Twist of Fate." And he talks about how this man had this woman, and he lost her, and then he was hoping for another simple twist of fate to find her again. He says, you know, she was born in the springtime. I was born too late. You know, it's a simple twist of fate. And I listen to that song for like on repeat 20 times or something, and I think, I don't know why, maybe to make Emily and Allison crazy or something, but I was just sitting there thinking, all these little things I could have done right and not ended up living in a closet with these two women there and we're not getting along and all this. Why did all these chances that I didn't take, why couldn't I have done this? Why couldn't I have done that? And I was just like, God, why does everything have to be like that close? It just seems like so many times, man, just 5 seconds faster, and this whole world would be different, you know? If I just would have waited, if I just would have been more patient, if I would have been less patient, if someone else would have called me on a particular day instead of them, you know, maybe I wouldn't be here. It was terrible. Hi, Mom. Sorry to embarrass you. It's a good thing she showed up after I'm telling this horrible story, right? But it was all of this stuff. It's like, man, it could have been so much different if just one little tiny thing could have changed. I was lost. But in knowing the Lord, nothing like that ever happens. No one goes to hell by accident, and no one goes to heaven by accident. It's planned and purposed, and you can rest in that. You can trust in that. You don't need, you know, I was, it'd be nice to have a time machine so I could go back and fix everything. There's no such thing. It's not happening. You're not getting a time machine, but you don't need one because nothing ever happens by accident. It's all purposed and planned. And even the calamities here in Job's life were purposed. And they were planned. And Job does not curse God. You know, may the name of the Lord be praised. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, so Satan sort of has failed. Job doesn't give in. Job doesn't curse God. Job doesn't turn away. So Satan says this to God. The Lord said to Satan, again, we have this, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. A man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity. though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. And Satan says, ah, skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. So, yeah. Let me try it again, Satan says. I took away all the stuff, it didn't work. I'll afflict his body, and maybe that'll, you know, cause him to curse you. That will surely cause him to turn against you. No one could take losing everything and then having your health and just your skin and life be taken away from you. And this is kind of a scary thing, because it shows us that, yes, the devil has power to afflict us. People say, oh, you know, devil can't hurt you like that. The devil, yes, it says right here that he can. However, guess what? I mean, Satan asked for permission first. So there's still more peace. Even if the devil does afflict you, even if there is something that comes against you, that had to go through God first. And if it went through God first, there's a plan in it. It's not going to crush you. It's not going to kill you. You know, he'll give you the strength to stand up under it. Wife says to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? So not only is children all dead, servants are mostly dead, his stuff is gone. There's something that's happened to him and his wife. So at a time when this couple should be closer than ever, because this is hard and they need each other, you know, stuff creeps in. The world creeps in through the wall between us. You know, it says, stuff creeps in between the pain and the bitterness. Stuff creeps in between their marriage. And because of all of these things that have happened, the person outside of God that he loved most, they're not connecting anymore. And I don't know if it's Job that if Job sort of, you know, because curse God and die from your wife, I don't know if Job decided, you know, I can't deal with you, woman, anymore. And maybe all this pain and bitterness caused him to sort of be the one to step out of the house and cause the separation. But in our marriages, in our relationships, how many times have things gotten in the way of our love for one another? You've got a husband, you've got a wife, you love each other, you've got friends, whoever it is, and stuff from the world, bad things happen, and you turn on each other. It's awful. And Satan must have been delighted about that. His wife was saying it, curse God and die. That was pretty close. The person he loved most, curse God and die. It's sad. Job said she was talking like a foolish woman, and she was, but maybe she was so broken over Job walking away from her. I'm not sure. We don't know. But then the scripture tells us that his friends have arrived. And so, this is where things get interesting. This is chapter 2, verse 11. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and so far the Naamathite, okay, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. So Job's friends, when they show up, so throughout the book, it's like Job's friends are arguing with him and banging with him and complaining to him. But when they get there for 7 days and seven nights, they don't even talk. You know, I've been around people who have lost things that they loved. And I don't say much, you know, because it's like, what do you want me to do? I can't bring them back. Job was in pain for 7 days and seven nights. They don't say anything. But here's what happens to us as people and as Christians. Well, you know, we do a lot for somebody, and we grieve a lot with somebody, and we give a lot to somebody, and then we start to feel this entitlement like, okay, you've had your time of mourning. Come on, man, snap out of it, you know? And the person who wasn't afflicted, it's always just ready to move on so much faster than the person with a broken heart. And we need to learn from this and just be more gracious with people, because there are things inside of us and inside of other people you can't see that are broken, and it's going to take time. And it's going to take more than 7 days and seven nights for this to be fixed. But there's all kinds of things in our lives that take time. There's hurts and pains that last our whole lifetime. That, you know, there's some hurts that never go away. They get easier, but they're always sort of there. We need to be patient with people. And Job's friends were pretty patient, but then Job started saying things like this. This is chapter 3, verse 3. Job says, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy is born, may that day, may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be buried. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day. Those who are ready to rouse Leviathan, may its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes." You know, first time I read those verses, I was just blown away. So strong. So amazing. Jeremiah says basically the same thing in Jeremiah 20. He curses the day he was born as well. This is not an evil thing that Job is doing. He's just, "My life is so bitter and so hard. I wish it never happened." You know, Moses said, "You know, this is so hard, kill me now." Elijah said, "This is so hard, kill me now." Job said, "It's so hard, kill me yesterday. And I wish I was never here. So hard." So when Job says, you know, "I despise my life, I wish I'd never been born. May that day be erased from history." I think his friends were like, "Okay, that's pretty tough." But then when Job says things like this, in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, Job replied, "If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the sea. No wonder my words have been impetuous. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me." So, it's okay for Job to say, you know, "My life is hard and I wish I was never born." But when he says, "God, the arrows of the Almighty are in me and my spirit drinks their poisons. God's terrors are marshaled against me." That's hard to hear. And that's hard to hear from anybody. Because I've had people say, "You know, the reason my life is so bad is because God made it that way." And I instantly get angry. Like, what are you talking about? And I have a friend that hates his job. And he's always talking about his job. He's like, "My job is the worst. I hate my job." And he's like, "But it's what God has for me. But I hate my job so much. My job is the worst thing ever. Don't ever do what I did," and all this stuff. And he's always complaining. And I just talked to him. I was on a prayer walk the other night. He called and he's like, "Oh, you can pray for me about my job. I hate my job, you know. He hates the job." But he always says to me, "But it's God's will for my life." And I'm always like, "Just get another job. Quit saying it's God's will for your life." You know what I mean? It's hard to hear sometimes. But in Job's situation, truly the case. This was God's plan. And this, he's pointing the finger at God. He's saying, "God's responsible. God's in charge. It's God's arrows that are in me." And Job's basic argument, so through chapter 3 and chapter 38, there's this debate between him and his friends. And the basic argument from Job is this. He says, "I'm a good guy who lovingly and carefully has served the Lord all my days." And he says, "Despite this good behavior, God has taken away all of my stuff. And my friends aren't comforting me." And he says, "I just want to know what's going on." He's like, "God, I want to hear from you." And Job's friends reply basically is this. He says, his friends are like, "You know what, Job? If truly you were a good man, all these bad things wouldn't happen to you. God never causes trouble to a righteous person. God never inflicts a righteous person. If you would just lift up your head and repent and to return to God, surely He would bless you and repay you for good and fix all of these problems. He would prosper you. And they just go back and forth with this for chapter after chapter. And Job's friends say a lot of hard, harsh things to Job. And they say a lot of good things that are just misapplied. One of my favorite verses. So when I first started studying the Bible, and remember I had a stack of verses, and I said to my friend, I said, what are some good verses I can add that have helped me grow in the Lord? And he said, you know, Job 15, 14 through 15, it says, what is man that he can be pure, or one born of woman that he could be righteous? If God places no trust in his holy ones, if even the heavens are not pure in his eyes, how much less man who is vile and corrupt and drinks up evil like water? And I thought, that's a good one. I love that. And he goes, oh, Paul, you should be careful with that verse. I said, why? He said, well, because Eliphaz said it. I said, what's wrong with that? And he said, well, Eliphaz said a lot of bad things. I'm like, what? And so it was kind of a lesson in Bible hermeneutics for the first time. It was like, this is a good saying in the Bible, but it might not be true because someone bad said it, you know? And Eliphaz isn't necessarily a bad person, but the thing with Job's friends is they say a lot of good things and amazing things and scriptural things, but they're misapplying it to Job's situation. So we as Christians, we see someone who's hurting and in pain, and we go, here's a verse for you, here's a thing for you, and sometimes it has nothing to do with what they're going through. And it's not helpful at all. And so you can say something that's absolutely, this is true about, you know, what is man that he could be pure, or one born of woman that he could be righteous. What Eliphaz is saying is true. It's a good verse, it's true, but he's misapplying it to Job. And it's not comforting whatsoever. You know, because he's saying, basically, Job, you're a sinner, fess up, and God will make things right. So Job goes back and forth with his friends, and he says, basically, I'm pleading with not just you, but really my argument is towards God. And so, through all the troubles, all the loss, and all these things, guess what? Job finally, at the end of the book, gets his wish, and he gets to speak to the Lord. But the Lord doesn't say to him what I wanted him to say. I think what Mitch wanted him to say, because I was talking to Mitch the other day. He doesn't give the response that I want to. But in a way, as I've analyzed it, I think Job was really comforted by this response. But listen to what it says. This is verse 1 of, chapter 39. I don't remember. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is it that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors, when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? So God says, his response to Job is basically, and he goes on with this for quite a few chapters of explaining, I made the universe. I made everything. Everything belongs to me. I understand it all. And his answer to Job is, suffering and evil and where it comes from is very difficult to understand. If you were the maker of the universe, if you knew where light came from, if you could cause lightning to happen, if you could make it snow by your word, if you could make the earth hang in, you know, it's space. If you could create gravity, you would know the answers to suffering and you could understand it. But he said, these things are so deep and so precious and so difficult to understand that you'd have to be the creator of the universe to get it. He said, so I can't really tell you. He said, you must be in my place to know these things. And it seems, it's like, okay, that's harsh. Listen to what Job says. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this who obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job, he's like, you know, I had thoughts about you, I knew about you, but to hear your voice and to understand that you are the Creator God, you know, he said, surely I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And I think that although God's answer isn't what we would want, I think that Job was comforted in a way because he's saying, like, I was right. The Lord does give. The Lord does take away. The earth does belong to Him. He made everything. It belongs to Him. I was right. He is good. He is the Creator of all things. He is in control. He is the one who sets my path and my feet in their place. I can trust in Him. I think Job had a lot of comfort in that. And the book of Job ends here in verse 42, or chapter 42, verses 1 through 7, with these words about what God did for Job. And after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer, and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken to me of what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, did what the Lord told them. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came out and ate with him in his house. They and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had seven more sons and three daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Havoc. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so he died, old and full of years. He goes through all these trials and it's like, God didn't have to do all these things for him. God didn't have to bless him in this way, but he did. And Job was blessed for his faithfulness. He didn't curse God. He didn't turn from God. He didn't turn on his faith. And this section here, I'll go through quickly, with Jesus in the desert, okay? And it's basically the same thing. Satan is trying to get Jesus to curse God and deny God, okay? Then Jesus was led into the Spirit, led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So it seems like a simple thing, and Satan starts out simply, but he wants him to not trust in God's provision for him. He wants Jesus to turn away from the Father's provision after he hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights and do it himself. And another thing is he says, if you're the Son of God, you won't make these stones turn into bread. You'll tell them to. You'll command the stones and they'll listen to you. I think that's kind of cool. And the other thing is Satan, in this situation, he can't take away Jesus' children, his house, his camels, his goats, his sheep, and all this stuff. Jesus didn't have it. Jesus didn't have a house. It's not wrong to have things, but Jesus was out in the desert all by himself, suffering, fasting, and there was nothing really to take away other than his life. And Jesus answers in verse 4, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so Jesus gives three answers in this section. They're all from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 8. And Deuteronomy is the section where, if you read it in your Bible, it's like how to love God. So I love that Jesus is quoting verses to Satan about, you know the difference between me and you? I love my Father. That's the difference. I love God. And he's quoting verses from a section in Deuteronomy. They're all about loving God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So in the same way that Job's friends are using good, true things to tell Job, Satan, but they're misapplied, Satan does the same thing. He's quoting Psalm 91 here. He's quoting the word of God to Jesus. But it's misapplied. This verse here in Psalm 91 is about if you take refuge in God, in your trials, and in the horrible things that are happening to you, if you take refuge in him, he'll protect you. And Satan's saying, how about you put a gun to your head and pull the trigger and see if the bullet hits your skull? Won't God protect you? He's saying, use this to test God. And the verse, the application is it. Use it to trust God and to take refuge in God. It's not to test the Lord. So Satan's doing the same thing Job's friends were. He's just using good things against him in a misapplied way. Jesus answers him in verse 7. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. So, what does Satan have to offer him? You know, Satan says, these things I will give you. These things I will give you. All this stuff I will give you. But one thing he can't offer the Lord is his heart. You know, what I want most in life is to be loved by people and to be loved by God. And that's what Jesus wants from you. Do you love him? That's what he wants most. Satan offers him stuff, things. And that's all wickedness and evil ever has for you. Temporary things and stuff that's going to fade away, that's not going to last. That you can't put your hope in, you can't put your trust in. It's not going to love you back. Just things. He wouldn't give God his heart. That's what we need to do. And that's the one thing Satan can never do. Can't trust somebody with his heart. He's too bitter. He's too corrupted. This is terrible. Come on. Can you clear? I know. It says that it's on. Okay. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So then the angels did show up, just like Psalm 91 would say. But the other thing I like about this too, how many guys, and I'm not I don't like all the new Marvel comic book movies that much. I'm not excited about it. But how many of you have ever seen Superman 2? Like from the 80s? Okay? And there's an ending scene where Superman pretends to lose all of his powers. And the guys from Krypton, the evil people, one of them is named, the leader's named Zod, which is like God. And his thing is, he wants Superman to kneel before him. And he says, you know, so Superman goes in this chamber where he takes away their powers without them knowing it. And I hate explaining this in a sermon. It sounds so ridiculous. But he takes away their powers, because I'm not into comic books. He takes away their powers. And anyways, so Superman now has all of his strength, and Zod and the people from Krypton are weakened. And Zod says, kneel before me. And wouldn't it have been so cool? Wouldn't it have been so cool if he would have said, no, Zod, for it is written, you know, you shall serve the Lord your God and worship him only, and then beat the heck out of him. It would have been so bad. I just would have loved that. Can you imagine? But it didn't happen. Anyways. So, I got a couple verses left here from Job, and we're basically finished. If I could get it. I know, just click it forward for me, please. Job also, so Jesus answered Satan with verses. Job says this, oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut me off, then I would still have this consolation. my joy in unrelenting pain that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. Job says, through all my suffering, my joy would be that I kept God's word. How beautiful. Would you click it forward again? And so I love Job a lot. My favorite chapter is chapter 19. And these are our last verses, and they're from there. Job says, in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his pain, oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. Click it forward. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You know, after everything that's happened in his life, you know, and this is in the midst of his trials, what mattered to him to see God's face? There's days when I have, like, this is an awful day. I want to see God's face. If you don't know your Redeemer lives, if you think, I can't relate to this, I can't relate to this suffering, I've never been through these trials, trust me, if you do not find the Lord, if you do not become a Christian, if Jesus isn't the most important thing to you, you will suffer like Job, not for a limited amount of time, but forever. Every lie, every commandment we've broken is a scab and a sore in our body, and unless we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, we're doomed. We're doomed. You don't want to go through this for eternity. You don't want to know what it's like. Turn to the Lord. He is good. He does love you. He does matter. He's what matters. He's where our focus should be, always, not on stuff, on the Lord. Father in heaven, God, I love you, and I thank you for today. God, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this church. I thank you for this place. I thank you for loving us. I thank you for securely and competently holding the whole world together all the time, God. You bring everything together. You hold everything together all the time. You're powerful and great and majestic. And there are things about you that are too wonderful for us to even understand. But you love us. You love us. God, I pray that we would turn to you for our daily needs. I pray that we wouldn't trust in the things of the world. There's no hope and there's no future there. It's just stuff, God. You are the thing that lasts. Loving you is the thing that lasts. And loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, those are the things that matter. Bless us to go through the rest of the week and serve you and grow, God. Continue to change us. And I say all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.